Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do pray that this word which was given for our edification may provide that through the blessed Holy Spirit who gave it. Grant us, we pray, through our Savior Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Put off the old man, put on the new is the theme of this chapter. In the previous chapter, the apostle laid the theological foundation that Christ is above all. He's a creator, a sustainer of the universe. You're complete in him. There's no need for any mediation between you and him of saints or angels or other things. And this is a standard apostolic format. First, the sound doctrine, and then the ethical application. Doctrine, and then application. The common saying is that doctrine divides and love unites. However, that's often true because many people do not want to accept sound doctrine. And so it does have the tendency to divide, but that doesn't mean it's wrong or unnecessary. Truth is unto godliness was the old saying of the Puritans. Now, Paul has said that you died in Christ and rose again. You have a new life in Christ. But now in this new life, living holily does not come automatically. This requires your will. That's why he says, put off the deeds of the old man, put on the deeds of the new. Replace the virtues, replace the sins of the old nature with the virtues of the new creature you are in Christ. This figure of putting off and putting on is taken from changing clothes. The idea is you take off the old nature and its deeds of filthy garments, and put on beautiful, new, clean clothes. Now let's begin with verse 1. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If in the Bible usually means since. It's like when the devil says to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, make these stones bread. He means since thou art the Son of God. And here, since means, since you're risen with Christ, then you should seek the things which are above. So he begins with the mind, with the thought life. Your thought life should be holy. You know, sometimes you're watching television, and this is so easy now with our modern remotes, and you don't like what the channel you're on, and you switch to another channel. Well, you can do that with your thought life. You can find yourself thinking thoughts you ought not to think, and you say, I'm going to switch channels to a new channel, the one of holiness. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Before you were saved, you're dead to God and alive to the sinful world. Now you're dead to the world and alive to God. And your life is hid in Christ. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And he has been hid from the world ever since. And he will be until the second advent. We are also hidden from the world. People who are unsaved do not see you as a son or daughter of the King of the universe. They may think you're a decent person. They may think you're a religious fanatic. But they don't see you as a prince or princess of the King of heaven. Your life is hid in Christ. But at the second advent, Paul says, you will appear in glory. When Christ appears in glory. St. John says, when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The therefore refers to what has gone before. Because you died with Christ to the evil world, now you need to actively put to death the sins of the old nature. And this group here are all sexual sins. Fornication is a broad term for sexual sin. It would include adultery and sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness refers to perversion like homosexuality or transgender behavior. Inordinate affection and concupiscence, a general term for unhealthy sexual appetite. Covetousness, desiring what doesn't belong to you in the broadest sense, but it's often used specifically about the sexual sin of coveting someone else's spouse. You can't think of a better example than King David. Why did he commit adultery and then murder? Because he coveted another man's wife. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The word cometh here is in the present tense, meaning the wrath of God comes on people who do such things now in this world. Well, it's true that they'll be judged in the world to come. But this says judgment rests on them in this world. We have a fuller treatment of this in Romans chapter 1, where the apostle says specifically that homosexuals and lesbians are trapped in that sin because God gave them over to it as a punishment. So it's not only a sin that will be punished, it's a sin that is itself a punishment. They did not like to worship the true God or be thankful unto him, so God gave them over to do these things as a punishment. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. He's pointing out that the Colossians used to live in this kind of sin. Now, the Greek world was awash with sexual sins. Colossae was no exception. There was a great temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of sex, in Colossae. And Paul is reminding these Colossians, before you were saved, you lived in those things, but you should not now, that you're new creatures. Well, you may not have lived in those sins, but you all have lived in sins. And it's good to remember from whence we have been delivered. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Put off anger. There is a righteous anger, of course. Be ye angry and sin not, meaning don't let your anger develop into a sin. But most anger is not righteous. Most anger does lead us to sin. And put off wrath. Wrath is anger breaking out and a fury that wants to punish. There's a wrath of God, but it's holy because it proceeds from a being of infinite holiness. And it's a product of his love of justice. But the wrath of man proceeds from a sinful fallen nature. Blasphemy usually means speaking evil of God, but here in this context, it means what it can also mean, speaking evil of others. Malice, malicious speech, gossip, filthy speech, doesn't belong in the mouth of a Christian. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Inconceivable that a Christian would lie, but I've known Christians who have. Whether it's true or not, that George Washington actually said, Father, I cannot tell a lie. It is a good thing for a Christian to be able to say that. I cannot tell a lie, in spite of temptation sometimes to do so. He says, don't do that because you have put off the old man with his deeds, like a filthy garment. So don't go back to the dumpster and get dressed in those filthy rags again. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Man and woman were made in the image of God in the beginning. They lost the moral aspect of that image. They still have the image of God in the sense that man has intellect and he has creativity. But he's lost the image of the knowledge of God, of the righteousness of God, of true holiness. But he says, in Christ, you've been restored to that original image of God, which was Adam and Eve in paradise before the fall. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. One thing the fall produced is endless hatred of man for man, nation for nation, color for color, class for class, tribe for tribe. But all these distinctions are done away with in Christ. It's a total contradiction for a Christian to be a racist or a class snob. There is neither Greek nor Jew. In Christ, a Christian Jew and a Christian Gentile are not distinguished. They're simply Christians. Same with the Christian barbarian, which to the Greek simply means a foreigner. The foreigner Christian is just as much a Christian as an American Christian. Scythian is a primitive tribe, and some of the most primitive people have been converted to Christianity. I think of, some of you may have read Through Gates of Splendor, a great missionary book written by the wife of Nate Saint, who wanted to take the gospel to the Alka Indians in South America. And when he came among them to preach the gospel to them, they murdered him. Very primitive and very violent people. And yet now they are Christian people. No different from you and me. No difference between bond and free. In those churches, you could very well have a good number of people who were members of that Christian church who were slaves. And you could have slave owners in the same church. But in Christ, that distinction is put away. I think we could say today the distinction between blue collar and white collar would apply. In Christ, there's no distinction. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So here's some of the new garments to put on and a motivation to do so. You're elect. Precious doctrine, election. Too bad so many people are afraid of it. It means that in spite of the fact that you were dead and unable to make yourself alive, God chose to make you alive when you didn't deserve it and couldn't do it yourself. He passed by a multitude and left them in the sin that they loved and wanted to be in, and he chose to deliver you out of that condition. Jesus opened blind eyes, not only as an act of mercy, but as an illustration of the fact that he opens your blind eyes and my blind eyes to see what the world can't see, and that's the gospel and its truths. God didn't choose the elect because they were good persons. He chose them in spite of the fact that they were not good persons. Some of the elect he chose were exceptionally bad persons. Saul of Tarsus was about as wicked as you can get. He hated Christ. He hated Christians. And yet God elected him to be saved and become the beloved Apostle Paul. And that's the next term he says, you're elect and you're beloved. God loves you. In a way, he doesn't love others. Here is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son for us. So you can tell yourself, I am elect. I am beloved of God. So how can I not live in the new person? Put on mercy and kindness. God has been merciful and kind to you. Be merciful and kind to others. Humbleness of mind. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And Jesus said he was humble. He said, I am lowly in heart. That's humble. The image of God is humility. And meekness. Jesus said he was meek too, didn't he? I am meek and lowly. He's meek. That means not easily provoked. Long suffering. Putting up with things without seeking revenge. Avenge not yourselves. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any have a man, any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Christian is a forgiving person. I've spoken about this before, but there's so much misunderstanding about this doctrine that it bears repeating. It's simply not true that a Christian's obligation is to forgive everyone who's ever offended him. That's simply not what the Bible ever teaches. Listen to Jesus in St. Luke 17. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again unto you, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That's what Paul is saying here. Forgive one another as Christ forgave you. Well, how did he forgive you? When you repented. Did he forgive you before you repented? No. Does he forgive everyone? How about those goats on the day of judgment? He says, depart from me into the lake of fire. Did he forgive them? God does not forgive everyone, and Christians do not forgive everyone. God and his people forgive everyone who repents. If someone does not repent, refuses to repent, you have no ground to forgive him. But you should have a forgiving heart and say, I'm ready to forgive him as soon as he repents. In fact, I pray for him and want him to repent. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfection. Above all, put on love. Now, we've said that many things to put on, meekness, lowliness, humbleness of mind, forbearing, forgiving. Love is not just one more virtue, it's the one without which the others are worthless. It's the above all that is the bond of perfection of all these virtues. You know this from 1 Corinthians 13. Paul lists all the good deeds you could do, and all sorts of virtues you could have, but if you don't have love, he says, what? I'm nothing. They don't count. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's a lot of things in this world, not only now, but it's always been this way, that are distressing. But you have an inner tranquility in the Holy Spirit if you will let it rule in your heart. So when you're upset, remember, you can let the peace of God rule in your heart and be thankful. Worship. The new man worships. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Worship involves teaching and admonishing. You know, if you have good scriptural hymns like we have, you can learn a lot of doctrine from what we sing. I'll never forget when I was first saved, singing, "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus forgiveness receives," and how that just jumped off the hymnal page at me. That was the gospel of justification by faith, grace alone. And they admonish, they warn, judgment upon the wicked sins. And here's the most important thing. Worship needs to be sung with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Often in worship we sing to one another or to ourselves, but we're not really singing to the Lord. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed," that's pretty much everything, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." That's pretty much a summary of all that's gone before. All the Christian life should be done in a Christian manner, in a way that honors those who bear the name of Christ. Putting on the new man lives, living like a Christian in everything that you do. Your words, deeds, and your thoughts should be always of the new person you are in Christ. Amen. We marvel, O Lord, at thy goodness to make us what we could not make ourselves, a new person in Christ. And forbid it, Lord, that we should go back to the deeds of the old man, but we should rather live as the image of God, as our Savior Jesus Christ. Grant us grace, we pray, so to do. Amen.